Yeah, I walked into the prayer meeting a little bit late this morning because I came late. I wanted to be with Trish for as long as I could. And Stephen was in there and he came up and he prayed for me straight away. And the words, he said, "Lord, I pray for fresh manna. I pray for fresh manna. I pray for fresh manna." And I thought, God, someone's in the prophetic. It's Stephen. It was good to walk into a meeting because that's what God has laid on my heart, at least to start with this morning. I thought, "Woo! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." But in Exodus 16, verse 4, there's just a couple of verses I just want to open up on this morning. And this was straight after the people had come out of Egypt, had crossed over, and they had had a time in chapter 15 of singing. You know, Miriam was singing and a song of the Lord and rejoicing, and they were in a good place and a high in God. And then in chapter 16 and verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven to you or for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way," and I want you to listen because this word is what God has laid on my heart, "this way I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions." You know, God loves to test us to see whether we will obey him. And we all think, "Oh, a test. Last thing we want is to be tested." Do you know it's for our own good that we're tested? And that God has this little checkup on us? But hey, this, you know, here is a promise from God. "I'm going to rain bread from heaven." I mean, this is what we pray for. "Lord, send the rain, send the rain, send the bread of heaven." And God promised these people, this is exactly what I'm going to do. And I'm going to send every day. And so their provision was sure. God will always have for us a sure provision. But it comes with obedience. Provision and obedience will always go together. You know, when we disobey, and I've done that a few times, and it's been, in one particular instance, it was very, very costly. I lent some money to someone many years ago, and as I did so, I just knew what I wasn't doing right. It wasn't the right thing, but I went ahead with it. And you know, it was a very, very costly decision. I should have obeyed the prompting of the Lord. I should have obeyed the prompting of the Lord, and I've often looked back on that, and I repented. I knew what I'd done, and what happened, that money just kind of disappeared. I couldn't get it back. I put it in the wrong hands. I never got that money back. But God, as I repented and as I've prayed over the years, I knew God would return that. And I believe that the blessing of God has come upon me in the fact that long after most people would be considering retiring, he has given me a long working life and income that is way, way beyond, over and above what I lost in that day. I've had a blessing from God. I believe that was his returning a blessing. We look, oh, well, God, can you just put that money in the bank for me? No, I believe he's done it his way. He's given me a longer working life than some have. And the blessing of God has made rich and has added no sorrow, and he's added no sorrow to it. That's why I love that scripture. He's given it back and a whole lot more. And I just thank God for that. But it taught me a lesson about obedience and disobedience and the results when you go either way. But when we just quickly go over to verse 19, this is only a handful of verses. And in the length of scripture, it's only a very short time. And look what happened. Moses said to them, "No one is to let any of it remain until morning." You've got to collect it on that day. The day that it falls, you've got to collect it. But they didn't listen to Moses. In other words, they didn't listen to God because Moses was God's mouthpiece. And some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms, and it smelled, and it became foul. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. And what I believe is this: you cannot live on yesterday's manna. You cannot. You cannot live on yesterday's manna. That's the lesson in just those two scriptures. You cannot live in yesterday's manna on it. If God says you've got to get that provision that day, you cannot leave it until tomorrow. God has got provision, I believe, in reading his word every day, that it's got to be for that day. You've got to. You've got to. It's no good saying, "Oh, it doesn't matter if I don't read my Bible. I'll just look at it from time to time." You will find that things just will not go well for you. They just do not go well for you. We've got to have the provision every day on the day that we've been called. And God will often prompt you to what scripture to read. And it's, how often have you found that it's often, that was just the word I needed for today? Is it any surprise? Because God knew that. God knew that. I have had that over and I thought, God, that word was just for today. I just needed that. Who's had that? I know we should all have had that. So no wonder we need to be like that. I just want to go now to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25 says this: "And there was a great famine in Samaria." There was a great famine in Samaria. There are so many parallels between natural famines and spiritual famines. That's why the children of Israel went into an absolute spiritual famine when they abused the instruction and the command of the Lord. And the same thing happens in the spirit. The same thing happens. And this is what we read about the spiritual famine. Straight away, after declaring there was a great famine in the land, a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a cup of dove's dung for 5 shekels. What, in a spiritual famine, What is basically worthless to God becomes valuable to us. We turn it right around. We look to the wrong things that suddenly they become valuable to us. We substitute something else for what is the true valuable thing, and that is your relationship with God, the Word of God. And we trade it for something else. Because a donkey's head was a prophetic symbol of man's wisdom. What we would call today humanism. And that's what we do. We trade the Word of God for man's wisdom. And we actually embrace humanism when we're in a place far away from where we should be. And dove's dung is a picture, a prophetic picture of leftovers. When I looked at that, or when I found that out, there's many today in a far more backslidden condition that they would like to admit. And the reason for that is that they're feasting on man's philosophies and leftover moves of God, or what was in the past. I found that interesting. What are you really feasting on? Are you feasting on a stronger relationship with God? Are you feasting on His Word that just brings life? Or are you spending too much time? And man, there's so much of it around in there. What we can look up on our iPads, on our phones or whatever. That's nothing more than man's wisdoms, man's philosophies, and some sort of leftovers of what happened in the past. See, in Exodus, as they came out of Egypt, the manna quickly became foul. In a famine, if we're not eating the right thing, if we're looking to man's ways and man's things and man's ideas and man's programs and whatever is made of man, thinking, well, this is a good idea. And we're all looking for good ideas. But really, where is the good idea coming from? If it's of man, it quickly becomes stale. But there's something in the Spirit. The things of the Spirit just endure. You just keep going back to them. Plus, there's always new things. But even what comes in the Spirit, you never forget. And they never let you down. But good ideas come and go. Like they're here today and out of fashion tomorrow. That's the problem. And you end up starving. You end up starving because there's no substance in what comes of man. What else happens in a time of famine? And it's also in the story. It's a little bit further down in verses around about 29. You know, you boil your son today and we'll eat him. And then we'll boil yours the next day. That's what happened. That's in the story. We begin to devour one another. A church that's not looking to God, but has got its own man-made programs, things begin to break down. We begin to bicker. We begin to have jealousies. We begin to become envious. We begin to devour one another. There is a disunity, and it happens when we want our terms. We want our terms in the church, not what the Holy Spirit wants. We will get people rising up. It's amazing. See, this morning there was a tremendous spirit of unity and freedom and liberty. And there is most of the time here in this place. And I thank God for that. But even in that, as leaders, and the leaders will verify that, and probably others, there will be people that want their agenda on their terms. They'll come and they'll want to do this, and it'll be on their terms, and it causes a friction. It causes tremendous friction. You want, and it's often just something that's come out of here, come out of your head, come out of this is what I've got to do. And some people can come and demand that this is what needs to happen. And you know, you ask, probably every church will know what I'm talking about. It happens in every church. The spirit of man versus the spirit of God. And that's what happens. You can, I'm not an avid watcher of MasterChef. There's a series on, you know, currently MasterChef Australia. I watch, you know, bits of some programs. But I thought there's some, actually I found what I've seen of MasterChef, there's some things that spoke to me. So there's lessons from MasterChef. I was just sort of musing on this, and you know, sometimes the judges get them to cook, you know, well, you just cook, you know, any ingredient you want, you know, whatever you want to cook. And so at the end of it, they bring up their meals. And I was just imagining, you know, someone bringing up a meal to the judges, and I know that, you know, like they stand back and the judges, you know, have a taste. But often the first thing they say is, what is this meal? And you can imagine someone standing there. Well, it's roast donkey head. And it's also got, there's a dove's dung puree. And being very trendy, and I've served it with fennel. That's very trendy by the sound of it, you know, when I hear the... And parsnip chips. And, you know, and... you can imagine. But then what happens? then what happens? You could find yourself with someone that stands up and is dressed in this bright purple jacket, a pink cravat, red, white, and blue trousers, and he says this. He says, if I call your name, will you step forward? And so there are three names there are three names called. And of course, if you've served that particular meal, you can guarantee that you'll be one of them. he says, you will be in tomorrow's pressure test. I thought, I've just been reading about being tested. You'll be in tomorrow's pressure test. And I thought, If you had cooked that particular meal, you would be thinking, no wonder I'm in the pressure test. I've cooked an ass of a meal. And so you're in the place where you don't want to be, in the pressure test. You know, the pressure test, it means you're in a place where you literally drop out of the race. You're a goner. I'm sure it's no wonder if you cooked a meal like that. But see, Paul says in First Corinthians 9, I mean, don't bother getting this up because I'm just going to, a couple of things, verses 26 and 27. He runs the race so that I may not be disqualified. See, if you lose a pressure test, you're being disqualified. You're out. You're gone. I believe it's important for the church today that we've got to run the race so that we have enough of the fear of God that we do not want to be disqualified. I think we can get so far too casual to think that we can just be so chilled out and so lackadaisical with our Christian walk. That there are no consequences and we have this once saved, always saved. No, I don't believe that is anywhere in the Bible, the once saved, always saved philosophy, and you can do anything you like. That's what the easy grace movement say. Well, you can do anything you like. God's grace will just keep saving you. No, Paul says that he knew that you can be disqualified from the race. You can be disqualified from the race. You know, we have a story in Matthew 25 of five virgins that had to face the pressure test. Five of them were running the race. Five of them had their lamps filled with oil and even some oil to spare. In case, because I sense that they knew that they could be disqualified, and the other five virgins had to face a pressure test. And if you read that, they were all disqualified. There's one interesting thing that I see about that story is that they were relying on getting their oil from the ones that already had it. I believe there can be, that's a trap that we can fall into in the church. Instead of going to the Lord ourselves and getting all we need, they were relying on others to do for them what they were meant to be doing themselves. And we've got to change, I believe, church culture where we become dependent on someone else to do it all for us and not go to God ourselves. We've got to go to God ourselves. Yes, there are times when we need prayer. There are times when we need this and that. But we can subtly have a dependence on where, oh, we'll get our oil if we go to, you know, if we look up enough stuff and, you know, even the fact we can get it from other people through, we have to go to every conference because that's what we need. Yeah, sure, we can be fed there, but sometimes you still don't have a right relationship with the Lord. In a sense, you're subtly getting all you feel you need, all the oil, all you need from going to conferences. I'm not downing going to a conference. What I'm saying is I believe you can get a dependency on, that's the only way you can get anything. And God says, no, You've got to have a direct relationship with me. That's where the true oil, that's where the true anointing is going to come from. That's the only way, I believe. See, there's too many that once dined at the banqueting table. And I believe there's quite a few in our basket that we pray for that once dined at the banqueting table. And now they're content with eating donkey's head and dove dungs. They've lost it. They've gone into a famine. And they're content to have the leftovers. They're content to have what man can provide for them. And I believe it's a dangerous place. Whew. We're just about finishing now. Whew. See, when you look at this, the last bit of the story in 2 Kings, it goes into chapter 7, really, is where there are two parties that operate in the last part of the story. After Elisha declares that there's going to be a major sudden shift of provision. And there's two parties. And these two parties are always in the church. There was the royal official and four lepers. Two almost opposing parties in this story that you'll find in the church. The royal official represents the religious establishment. There's always a religious establishment that wants to operate within a church, within the body of Christ. And the four lepers represent just the desperate and the hungry. They represent the desperate and the hungry. And when Elisha made the pronouncement that, you know, there will be an abundance of food, what did the religious establishment say? Oh, how can this word be? It's impossible. The religious establishment will always operate in unbelief, skepticism. No way, can't believe that. I'll just keep operating in the way that I know out of my intellect. Intellectually, that is nonsense what Elisha is speaking. That's the religious establishment. And we have the royal, and we have the four lepers that said, why sit here until we die? Why sit here until we die? The desperate and the hungry. And I sense that the desperate and the hungry are arising in Harvest City this morning. Hallelujah. They're arising. They've been arising. We've been arising. The desperate and the hungry are arising. Whoa. See, God will often use those that were outside of the gate, or in many cases outside of the church. When we look at the moves in the last 100 years or over, like we had Azusa Street, a black African man, what they call it, Afro-American man, who was blind in one eye, that had been miraculously been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he had a very small building going. But the religious establishment despised. How could God, for a start, there was such racism. How could God use a man that was black to be filled with the Holy? That was the thinking 100 or so years ago. Some of it hasn't probably changed all that much. But how could this man who was impaired, how could he do anything for God? And yet he persisted. And out of that came the Azusa Street movement of God, which was one of the hallmark moves of God in the 20th century that caused the Pentecostal age to just arise and erupt that's still really lasting today. We had in 1949 two women that were in the 80s. They were sick, they were infirm, and they prayed for the islands of Hebrides. They just prayed, and no one really took much notice of them. But they were probably the only two people in the Isles of the Hebrides off the coast of Scotland that were desperate and hungry. And two desperate and hungry old women caused a move of God, released a move of God that caused for 3 or 4 years the whole islands of that group to change. It changed society, not only the church, it changed society. And then about 1967, some desperate and hungry people that became in the western coast of America, principally California, arose, became known as the Jesus people. The Jesus people. They were down and out as drug addicts, you know, gone off their way in life, if we would call them. But they became desperate and hungry in their hearts. And they, along with other things that God did at that time, were a catalyst for the charismatic movement, which the religious establishment opposed in many cases. In fact, there was one denomination, and I won't name it, but it was well known, that when the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues became so prevalent, they publicly denounced it as being of the devil. And God left that movement behind and concentrated on those that were desperate and hungry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I just want to say as we close this morning, the question I believe God is asking: do you really want to change, or are you content the way you are? I believe God put that question on my heart to ask you as we close this morning. Do you really want to change, or are you content as you are? For this is God's test for you today. This is God testing you today. Where do you stand? If you have a leaning towards a religious establishment, or do you have a leaning towards the desperate and the hungry? Hallelujah. Let's give God a clap. He's good. God is awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And just as we close, just be careful what you cook tonight.